scripture reading this evening is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you can read the whole chapter together. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Many Christians have heavy crosses, difficult trials perhaps that they face from day to day, from week to week perhaps, perhaps unknown to others, difficulties they must endure, sickness, weakness, family relationships, emotional strains. Or perhaps it's something like struggling with a personal favorite sin or dealing with a special need that you're waiting upon the Lord for, or something physical like financial crises. We all face crosses. I'm sure we all know what this is like. In fact, if you don't have a cross, then maybe you're not a true Christian. Jesus says, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All Christians face crosses, face trials. Now, some people perhaps have heavier burdens than others, and perhaps you look at your friends and you say, look how light of a load they have, and look at what I'm called to carry. And you say, why? You ask that why question. Why me, Lord? Why this cross? Why this heavy load that we must face from day to day, hour to hour perhaps? Why? Consider this. It is through crosses that the Lord tests and strengthens faith. It is through these daily trials that He sends, that the loving Father sends, that strengthens endurance, that strengthens faith. These crosses are from the hand of a loving Father, tailor-made to fit the exact needs of His people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. He says this, we glory in the cross, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. It is through trials and afflictions that the Lord often strengthens the faith of His people and builds that endurance in the struggle. Are you struggling with the cross today? This week, perhaps. This coming week. A difficult burden. A burden perhaps unknown to others. Let's learn how to carry it from the story of Abraham. The history of Abraham as told by Paul in Romans chapter 4. Consider Abraham's struggle of faith, his experiential faith. Our text is Romans 4, 18-22, which reads, who against hope, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. There is the promise we heard about this morning from Genesis 12. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The theme this evening is Abraham's faith in the promise. Abraham's faith in the promise. Three characteristics or aspects of his faith. His hopeful faith, his exercised faith, and then finally his rewarded faith briefly at the end. Three characteristics about how the just shall live by faith. What is Paul speaking about in chapter 4 of Romans? What is the theme here? You know, when you read the Bible and you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we all know that's a chapter about faith. The heroes of faith, listed one after another, men and women who live by faith. In another sense, Romans 4 is also a chapter about faith. Perhaps these are the two most important chapters in dealing with the subject of faith in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 and Romans 4. This chapter is about Abraham's faith, and it begins with a question. It begins with a question. It says, what shall we say then about Abraham our father? How was he made righteous before God? How was Abraham made righteous? Made right in God's sight. Justified. In the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul very clearly shows how there is no one who is righteous. Not those who are raised outside of the church, not those who are raised in the church. No one is righteous. No, not one. Paul also quotes from Psalm 14 that we read this morning, that we sang together this morning. None righteous. No, not one. The first three chapters establish the fact that God is righteous and punishing those who are unrighteous. But it doesn't end there. Paul continues. At the end of chapter 3, he introduces this grand theme, this beautiful, glorious doctrine, justification, relationship with God through faith alone, Nothing that we do by faith alone. We know it. We treasure this truth, don't we? And this chapter then, chapter 4, is a case study, if you will. Paul has introduced the doctrine, justification by faith. Now he spends a whole chapter from the life of Abraham explaining how that works in the Christian's life. How was Abraham righteous before God, is what he asks in verse 1. And then in verses 2 through 8, he speaks about how it was by faith alone, the means of this justification. In verses 9 through 16 of chapter 4, he speaks about the extent, not just the circumcised, not just the Israel of the Old Testament, but all people, circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile, all the nations, for all. The promise is unto all. And then in verses 18 through 22, our text this evening, he speaks about the manner of Abraham's justification. It was with hopeful, active faith. Active, hopeful faith. So what's the lesson here? He says justification, that means being right with God, righteous before God, is by faith alone, just believing, for everyone, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, without the works of the law, for those who hope in the promise. And his case study is Abraham. Abraham, the one who hoped against hope. Look at verse 18 with me. Who against hope believes in hope, that he might become the father of many nations? Abraham had hopeful faith. Hopeful faith. What is faith? Maybe you've memorized it from the Heidelberg Catechism. A certain knowledge, knowing who Jesus Christ is, an assured confidence and assent as well. Sometimes it's explained as a knowledge, assent, and trust. Believing in Jesus Christ, not just some blind leap of faith into an unknown, but believing in a person, in a promise, the Word of God, and believing that promise is able to save. That's faith. Trust. And hope is very much related to faith, isn't it? Hope is this expectation in God, this longing anticipation, confident that what God has promised will be performed, this waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, anticipation of forgiveness and glory. Faith lifts our eyes above the earthly planes to the heavenly realities. Hope drives us forward, motivates us forward in the Christian life. The two often go together. Faith opens dead eyes and gives spiritual insights. And hope motivates us into spiritual activity, drawing and driving us to Christ in the life of obedience. Abraham had hopeful faith. That's our first thought together this evening, this hopeful faith. So maybe you read verse 18, and it says, who against hope believe in hope? Believe there is a word for faith, to trust in. In the Greek, it's the same as the word faith. Who against hope believes in hope? What does that mean? What is Paul saying here? It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can that be? Against hope? In hope? Think of Abraham's story. The history we are so familiar with from Genesis 12 through 25 or so. Abraham was hopeful, wasn't he? He left the land of his fathers, but he was hoping in something. He desired a son. And God had promised. God had said he would have a son. So Abraham and Sarah, though they were childless, they were hopeful. Though they were married for many years, they were still hoping for children. They anticipated the day when Sarah would give birth to a son. Abraham was hopeful at 75 years old. And God's promise was hope-giving. If anything could give hope, it was God's promise. We read it this morning from Genesis 12, and God repeats it again later. Get thee out of thy country and from thy father's house, the land of idols we know, into the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Did you hear that? God told a 75-year-old man, I will make of thee a great nation. You will have many children. But the promise, it was hope-giving. God promised Abraham that his family would be a blessing to the world, not just a son, but a blessing to the world. And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But when you consider the circumstance, when you look at the situation, and when you read the history, things seemed rather hopeless when you think about it. Abraham was 75 years old, then 76, 77, 79, 85, still no children. Every birthday reminded him of the increasing impossibility for God's promise to come true. Every day he was reminded that God's promise wasn't a reality. Sarah wasn't pregnant. We would say in today's language, Sarah wasn't expecting. The situation seemed hopeless. She was barren, the word says. Perhaps she couldn't have any children. Would they ever have a son? Are God's promises true? Are they believable? The situation seemed hopeless. Maybe they were just deceiving themselves. Have you ever thought things like this? Maybe it's all nothing. Maybe it's all made up. Maybe I was dreaming when I thought I heard the Lord speaking, when I read the Word. Should they give up? Should they try to use other means? Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds each year? 78, 79, 80 years old. It seemed hopeless. But Abraham still hoped. He still hoped. God had first promised a son when he was 75. God promised it again in Genesis 15, then again in Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old. So Abraham's hope was renewed by the Lord's promises. He believed the promise. He hoped in God. Picture his life. How would you characterize his life? He was hopeful in the hope-giving promise, but it seemed like a hopeless situation. His hope was tested. His hope was renewed. This is what Paul means in verse 18 when he says, who against hope believed in hope. From hope to hope. When things seemed beyond hope, Abraham believed with that constant hope. Against hope, believing in hope. What exactly did Abraham hope for? Well, of course you say he was a son. He wanted a baby. He wanted a son to be born to carry on his inheritance. But was that the only issue? Was that the only thing he was looking for? Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Consider the situation now. A man leaving the land of his fathers and his forefathers, going out with nothing but a promise to a strange land, believing that God would make him a blessing. Believing. He left behind everything, rejected the gods of his fathers, trusting only in the living God, the God whom he believed, he hoped in. And God had promised, hadn't he? What was he hoping on? But there was more than just a son. Abraham was hoping for a future Messiah, someone in whom he would be forgiven. How was he made righteous before the Lord? Not by works. Not by anything he had done, not by some power he built to reach up to the Lord, through faith alone. Faith in the promise not only of a baby boy, but a future son who would come to pay for his sin. Abraham believed in the future Messiah who would suffer in his place. He believed in the Lord. The one, it says in Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He didn't know all the details. But he trusted in the Messiah. He lived to the future resurrection when he would be raised again in glory. These all, it says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Abraham was hopeful in these things. By faith he looked for a city with foundations, an inheritance, worth more than all the treasures of the land of the Chaldeans. Abraham believed the God of promise. But it all hinged on one thing. His entire hope for his entire life hinged on one thing. Would he have a son? See how important this was to him? It was more than just a little baby he could hold. If no son, then no future promise Messiah. If no son, then no forgiveness of sins, no justification before God, no righteousness in God's sight. If no son, then he had left everything of value for nothing of value. If no son, then there was no way to be righteous before God. No future inheritance, no city with foundations. And most important, if no son, then God had lied. God had lied. And then Abraham was of all men most miserable because he had left off staking his claims on this hope, on this promise, with this faith. But friends, you know what it's like to trust the Lord, to hope against hope. Perhaps you have a heavy cross and you just don't know how you can get through the next day, but you trust in the Lord and it seems almost like a trite thing. You know, prayer that you repeat, vain repetitions of the heathen sometimes perhaps. But what else can you do so you hope in the Lord again for the new day? And again, when things seemed beyond hope, Abraham believed with constant hope. What is your hope in? What are you trusting in? You speak with some people sometimes, and they say, I hope so. We're all born dead in sin, we know that. Ephesians, other passages make it clear, having no hope and without God in this world. And yet we put our hope in something, don't we? We grab hold of anything that we can cling to. We hope in this, or we hope in this good work, or we hope in this activity, or we hope that we just might be good and acceptable in God's sight. We hope we can make it through the next month. Everyone has hopes. What are you hoping in? Some people, I hope God will accept me as I am. You talk with them, and how do you know you'll be good enough? I just hope so. I hope I don't die until I'm old. There are people in this church with a false hope. You come to church, you might live the Christian life, but your life still testifies unbelief. What are you hoping in? You speak with people, perhaps. You visit, and they say, yes, I know, I must hope. I just hope so. But you ask, what are you trusting in? What are you holding on to? And there's no object. There's no promise, no word of God, no Christ child to hold. Abraham didn't hope in a lie. Abraham hoped in something not tangible, but spiritual, in God's Word. God's Word of promise. God's Word of promise fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Many people hope in many things. But if our hope is outside of Christ, then our life is not pleasing to God. Then we cannot stand as righteous before God. Then there is no justification. Then there is only the wrath of God that Romans 1-3 speaks about. And God is righteous to punish and wrath those who reject the promise, because even now He offers it so freely. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The one who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His perfect obedience washes, and His perfect blood washes away our sin. He gives hope to hopeless sinners. Are you hopeless? Does it seem hopeless? You make efforts, you want to, you see what other people have, other Christian believers, and you see the peace that they have in their life. And yet something about it, you reject it still. No, I'll repent tomorrow. Does the situation of your own confusion seem hopeless? This God gives hope. His Spirit works irresistibly, as we confess together from the words of the Apostles' Creed already this evening. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who works irresistibly. He gives hope. In fact, He gives more. He gives life from the dead. Abraham believed in the one, verse 17, the God who quickens, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is the God who Abraham hoped in. And He calls each one of us here to place our hope in Him and His word of promise. So Abraham, his faith was hopeful. But his faith was also exercised. His faith was exercised. What does that mean? Look at verses 19 and 20. There are two things here, two things that Abraham did not do. And there are two things that Abraham did do. Let's look at all of them here together. First, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Abraham was not distracted by the hopelessness of the circumstance. His body was 100 years old. Sarah's womb was barren. How could God's promise be fulfilled? But he was not distracted. Picture a 99-year-old man building a baby room. We say, oh, that scene is almost hilarious, doesn't it? But here is Abraham, hoping in the promise. Hoping. But he was not distracted by these things. Do you think he had to block them out of his mind? Probably did. Not allow himself to think about those things. Not allow himself to get on this pathway of one foot after another in the way of doubts. You know how it is, believers. We put one step in that way of doubts, and then we start walking in that direction, and before you know it, we're in this doubt mode. Hopelessly, it seems. Abraham had to block those thoughts out of his mind. There's another thing Abraham did not do as well. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. Think of what this means. Not only would he have a son in his old age, the father of many nations, many children, thousands, like the sand of the seashore. How many times do you think Abraham went outside at night to count the stars? God says, your seed will be like the number of the stars. Too many to count. God had promised. What a big promise. What a heavy promise. But as Abraham carried this promise, it says he staggered not in unbelief. Year after year, year after year, without a baby, year after year, he did not stagger. Maybe you're facing a trial right now, and it comes upon you wave after wave, perhaps, and you stagger, you stumble. We're weak in faith at times, aren't we? Heavy cross. Tempted to consider the hopelessness of the situation and our faith. We're tempted to waver, to think about the deadness of our circumstance. But Abraham, the father of the faithful, sets the example for us here. He did not stagger. He did not waver. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Even when things seemed hopeless. What did Abraham do? What was his activity? Look at verse 20 again. How did he live? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was strong in faith. In fact, this verb in the Greek is actually in the passive tense. You could even translate it, he was strengthened in his faith. You could translate it both ways, actually. Abraham was strengthened in his faith. And I think that's the first thing we should say. The Holy Spirit was empowering him, no doubt. God was giving him faith for the trial that he faced, this heavy cross. He was strengthened. He was empowered. He was enabled to bear up without staggering. The Holy Spirit enabled him. And how did the Spirit do that? What means did the Spirit use to strengthen his faith? A heavy cross. A big trial. A heavy burden to carry day after day. That was the means the Spirit used while infusing grace in his life so that his faith would be strengthened. Picture this old man hoping for a baby. His legs becoming weaker perhaps. His arms becoming weaker. But his spiritual strength was becoming stronger. His spiritual muscles were enlarging, you could say. Because every day he lifted the promise up to the Lord again. Every day he reminded the Lord, perhaps, of his promise. As an example to us. And yet the promise carried. Long years of waiting. Long years of waiting. Do you think the devil tempted him? believers, that the devil tempts you often when you're going through a difficult cross or tempted to go down that pathway of unbelief. Whispers things in your mind. Come on, Abraham, you don't really think you're going to have a baby, do you? You're just deceiving yourself. Just give it up. Stop hoping on this emptiness. Forget it. Live your life without it. Find other ways to be happy. Certainly the devil tempted him, as the devil tempts every believer. But his faith grew stronger. And the longer the promise tarried, the longer Abraham's vision became. Looking into the future, what did Jesus say about Abraham? He desired to see my day, and he saw it. He rejoiced in it. Abraham looked forward to see the day of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one in whom he hoped. And it motivated him in this physical, the spiritual activity. His faith was strong. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You see the end of the faith. As it was exercised, as it was tested, it became more and more persuaded, trusting in God's promise. Persuaded. Convinced. Maybe you read this and say, it cannot be. It cannot be. Maybe you read this and say, but remember, don't you remember Genesis? There were times Abraham doubted. There were times he went down to Egypt and said Sarah was his sister. And what about Hagar? Remember that story. Don't forget that. What is Paul doing? Doesn't he not see this? How do we explain that? We know that all believers have times when they stumble. Times when faith is weaker, isn't it? Because of our own sinfulness or because of a testing time. From strength to strength, it says in one of the Psalms. How do we explain this? Paul here is speaking about the dominant theme of Abraham's life. Yes, there were times we know that from the Old Testament where we say something wasn't right there in Abraham's life. But the dominant theme of his life, the main vision, the average state was faith. Trusting in the promise. So Abraham is an example for us. An example. Fully persuaded. Fully convinced. Child of God, are you struggling with something right now? Something too big for you, perhaps. A promise too big. A hope in God's Word, in the Word of promise. And you say, no, it can't be. But here it is, in black and white. Fully convinced. Not in Abraham. This wasn't anything because of him. He was an idol worshiper before he left Babel. It was his God. His God who gives faith. His God who strengthens faith. It was the object of his faith that made all the difference. And it is in this object, this God, whom he desired to praise, whom he desired to bless. Abraham trusted not in himself, not in the deadness of his own body, but in God's ability to provide, in God's faithfulness to his promise. And isn't that where we should look when we're going through those difficult times? To the God who cannot lie, the God who gives life to the dead, the God who is faithful to his promise, who has always been and cannot be unfaithful. So Abraham was hopeful in his expectation. His faith was strong. It was exercised. He did not consider the hopelessness of the situation. He did not stagger in unbelief. Rather, he responded by growing stronger, by being strengthened. And it says in verse 21, by giving glory to God. By giving glory to God. In verse 20, fully convinced that God was able to perform. Maybe you're struggling with something. There's instruction in this for us believers. There's not instruction here, though, for unbelievers. There's no comfort here for them. Unbelievers are called to believe in the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Called to believe this promise. God calls out, repent, turn, for why will you die? But to believers, there's much comfort in these words. much comfort. Consider Abraham's example, his instruction to us. Consider how we should live in trial. I think, first of all, do not let ourselves become distracted by the circumstances. Isn't that the case? Often, it's by looking at the other things, by looking at the small things around us, and not keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we've preached here before. Do not become distracted by the impossibilities. If God has promised in His Word, then let us believe it. If God has promised, then let us trust Him at His Word. But perhaps you're full of doubts, full of fears, full of that weakness of faith, and when you consider that, you're tempted, you have a tendency to distrust even yourself and question. Look again to the Savior, to the God who cannot lie, the one who gives life from the dead. Look again to Abraham and his example. But look past him. Look to the promised Son that he was given, the fulfilled promise, the Messiah, who came to give his life for sinners. Even in the barrenness of our own situation, even in the deadness and the coldness and the weakness of our faith, God still freely bestows grace upon grace for His people. It's Christ alone that we look to again. Not being distracted by the circumstances. Perhaps maybe though, you stagger under the weight of the promise. God's promises are big. What does it say in Matthew? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Ask what is in accordance with God's will, of course, and it shall be given. If you desire stronger faith, ask for that. That was the prayer of the disciples, a prayer that was certainly granted, we can see in the book of Acts. If you desire the conversion of a family member, God has promised, thus saith the Lord, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Are you weak? Does your faith often waver throughout the week? Have you not heard that the Holy Spirit gives strength to those who are weak? That He gives power to the faint, and those who have no might, He increases strength. Isaiah 40, 31. These are promises in the Word. Promises in black and white. Promises for us to hope in. For us to believe in. For God cannot lie. Is there anything you desire, believers? God says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. The young lions, they do lack and suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There's a promise. Do you believe it? Do not offend the Lord with your unbelief. Hold on to the promise. Trust Him. But maybe you say, I'm unconverted. These aren't for me. You just said it a few minutes ago. There's no comfort here for me. Listen to another promise, though. Listen to one more promise. Jesus Christ Himself says, He says, if then ye be evil, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Any fathers here? Do you know how to give good gifts to your children? If ye then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? God promises to save those who call upon Him, who cry out for His mercy. Do not stagger any longer in crippling unbelief. The promise is certain. The Word is clear. Come unto me, says Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Abraham believed, though his faith was exercised. Yet, as we will see now in our third thought, his faith was also rewarded. So we have considered together Abraham's hopeful faith. Who against hope believes in hope, hoping against hope, his faith was exercised. And that was our second thought. His exercised faith. It was tested. It was tried. Even though it was heavy and difficult. We now look at his rewarded faith, a third and final aspect of the faith of Abraham as we find it for us in Romans chapter 4. His rewarded faith. We all know Abraham's history, don't we? We've read the story many times. We know what happened when he was 100 years old. 100 years old, 25 years after he left the land of his fathers, Abraham receives a son. Abraham and Sarah have a baby. And they name him Isaac. Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. A baby that truly gave them joy. A baby that they had so longed for more than 25 years. A baby of laughter. But we also know something else. By the time they held this baby Isaac in their arms, their faith had already been taught to look much further. To look beyond just the baby, the physical fulfillment of the promise. Now their eyes were directed much further. Their faith was looking beyond to the promised son, the Messiah who would come through this baby Isaac, through the promised seed, the Messiah. And they looked even further than that as well. They looked for a city with foundations. The heavenly city. Heavenly peace. The promise truly fulfilled. At 100 years old. His hope was fulfilled at 100. But Abraham's hope was also fulfilled in a much fuller way. A much more complete way. Almost 2,000 years later. When the Christ child was born. When the Almighty Son of God became a baby, took on human flesh, suffered in this life, lived obediently, lived perfectly, fulfilling all righteousness for Abraham. When the Christ child came, and the promise was fulfilled in his coming, and his work gave salvation by the Christ child, Abraham's justification then was fully sealed in Christ's blood. And in the future, Abraham's hope will be fully fulfilled when Christ returns again and ushers in the final kingdom, the fully fulfilled kingdom. And then Abraham will be raised again from the dead and live forever with his Savior. In the future inheritance that he so longed for, that city with foundations that he looked after so passionately. Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, and having believed in the Lord of the promise. So Abraham's hope was mostly fulfilled, and he soon will be raised again on the last day to receive the full inheritance, the full reward of his faith, on account of Christ's righteousness. But there's so much more in this passage than just Abraham's reward. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone, but also for us to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who has raised up Jesus from the dead. Verse 22 is what that's referring to. Verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What does Paul mean here with these words? It was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the conclusion of chapter 4, this little mini section on Abraham. And he sums it all together with this verse. It was imputed for righteousness. What is it? Well, if you trace it back, the it refers to the promise. The promised one. The promised son, namely Christ. Faith in the promise. That's what the whole subject of the chapter is, isn't it? Abraham's faith in God. In the promise that would be fulfilled. Abraham's faith in the promise, it says, was imputed to him for righteousness. What does that word imputed mean? I'm sure some of you children probably never heard that word before. Imputed. It's like this. Let's say you have a piggy bank at home. And it's a big one. But there's nothing in it. Because you don't have any money. But let's say your dad comes home and he comes home with two rows of quarters. And he puts all those quarters in your piggy bank. And then he says, those quarters are now yours. Those quarters, that money was imputed to you. It was freely given to your account. It was freely given. The promise was imputed to Abraham. It was freely given to Abraham for righteousness. Faith in the promise. Freely credited to his account, to use an accounting term. And if you look at that in the context of the chapter, it's the righteousness of Christ, the promised Son, that is imputed to Abraham. How is Abraham right before God? That was the question that was asked in verse 1, isn't it? Verse 1, how can Abraham stand in God's sight as justified through the righteousness of Christ? Faith in the promise, through faith in the promise, this righteousness was freely given to Abraham, so that when God saw Abraham, he didn't see Abraham's sinfulness. He didn't see his past life of idolatry in the land of the Chaldeans. He didn't see his foolishness in Egypt. He's seen Christ's righteousness, because his righteousness was freely imputed upon faith. Faith alone. And throughout this chapter, you can read it later for yourself, Paul is dealing with this whole concept of imputed righteousness. Righteousness freely given, particularly the first 8 verses. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, not credit all those sins to his account, hold him accountable for all the sins he has done. No, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely giving on account of faith. And that is what Abraham experienced. Justification by faith alone, freely given. Now, why does God send trials in the lives of His people? Why? Trials are so that their faith will be strengthened, so that their strength will grow. Look at Abraham, strengthened as he carried the promise. We often look at trials, tribulation, as a negative thing, as a bad thing, and it causes us to doubt and become discouraged and ask that why question, why me? We feel sorry for ourselves often, but the Lord allows trials to come to strengthen the faith of His people, to strengthen their ability to trust in Him. And isn't this what happened in Abraham's life? As he carried this trial, his faith was strengthened so that he looked no longer just at the child, but he looked to the promised child, to the Son of Righteousness, who would impute righteousness to him. This was God's goal from the beginning. God used Abraham's natural desires to focus his spiritual desires. He used natural physical circumstances to shape and mold him in the life of spiritual godliness and faith and in hope and in living. And that's how the Lord often works in the lives of His people. Sending these things, allowing these things, only to direct our vision again, so that we too, people of God, can be imputed, can be freely given that righteousness from Christ. Why is this recorded here for in this chapter? Why is Abraham's story here? Verse 23, we already read it together. It is written for our advantage. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone, verse 23, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. These things were recorded to reveal the promised Messiah, the object of our faith. These things were recorded to teach us the faith of Abraham as a pattern for the faith of all of God's people. And these things are recorded to give us hope as we face difficulties and trials, to motivate us forward in the Christian life. My friends, how are you carrying the cross? Do you, as Paul instructs, glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? How are you carrying the cross? Learn from Abraham. Don't allow your inability to make you discouraged this evening, because that would be the wrong message. allow Abraham's example to direct your focus again to the promised child and God's ability to fulfill what He has promised, as He did in the Old Testament, as He did for each one of the Old Testament saints, as He does throughout church history. Let this encourage us. Encourage us not to become distracted by the circumstances, as we already saw. Encourage us not to stagger at the greatness even of these great promises that the Lord so freely gives His people. And encourage us to be exercised in our faith. Abraham grew strong in faith, we already said. Why did Paul write this? To teach us how to live. The just shall live by faith. And the only way the righteousness of Christ is imputed is through that faith. And that is what God wants us to exercise, to grow in. Children of God, are you faced with difficulties? Use these opportunities as workout experiences. Use these opportunities as spiritual workouts, if you will, to strengthen those faith. Pray that the Lord will use these trials to keep your eyes focused on Him and to give you that renewed faith, that daily faith, that exercised faith that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Do not see them as punishments, as distractions, but see them as tests. Lift up these promises to the Lord. Lift up the story of Abraham to the Lord. Remind the Lord of His promises. Lord, Thou art the God of Abraham. Thou hast promised to reward the faith of those who trust in Thee. Thou hast promised to strengthen those who are weak, to give strength to those who are feeble. It says, like we quoted already from Isaiah 40. This is how the Lord strengthens faith in His people. And He knows exactly how much your cross should weigh, doesn't He? He knows exactly how much is needed to make you stronger, to become stronger. Because He wants us to look beyond the present circumstances, beyond just the physical promise even of the baby, but to the future promise, the final glories that await that heavenly city that we heard about this morning. It is possible through Christ, through His finished work, and the grace that He freely gives, only through His grace, and yet that grace is so richly given. In fact, that grace is being distributed, being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Think of this. The promise to Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations. Your children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Think of this. The Lord is still adding children to the family of Abraham. The Lord is still fulfilling this promise. As the believer here and as a sinner here comes to faith in Jesus Christ, as the gospel goes out into the nations, in every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, the family of Abraham continues to grow. Abraham, the father of the faithful, his family continues to increase. But not for any reason in him, but for reason in the child that he had hoped in. Because of Christ's righteousness, that righteousness freely given. So let us worship the Lord. Let us worship the Lord, praying for greater faith, but not stumbling. Praying for exercised faith, not staggering. Considering the example of Abraham as we have this evening, who against hope believed in hope. He staggered not at the promise of God, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Amen. Almighty God, we pray that Thou wilt increase our faith, that Thou wilt give us that faith of Abraham. No, that Thou wilt give us the faith that Thy Holy Spirit works so freely, for no reasons in ourselves, so quietly and irresistibly, Lord, that Thou wilt work in each heart here, and that there may be no one here yet resisting the promises of Thy Word, living in unbelief, pretending, and yet hoping in nothing. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen our faith for the daily life, the daily crosses that Thou art giving, and that we may glory in these tribulations, knowing that they work patience and endurance, and that ultimately they end in hope that makes us not ashamed. So we pray that Thou wilt strengthen each one of us to that end, and that Thou wilt continue to bestow thy grace lavishly and freely upon this congregation, so that we all may grow in grace and reflect that faith to others, Lord, and cause others to be inspired to trust in the God of Abraham, the God who cannot lie, but who gives life to the dead. Lord, we thank thee for thy wonderful promises, and we pray that they may go with us, and we may find strength in them throughout the week that lies ahead. Be with us, Lord, in each activity that we are called to do, and may we truly be sons and daughters of Abraham, that we may be faithful, trusting in thee alone and not in any righteousness or works of our own, but that we may rest in thy promises, and that this may give us that motivation to live the Christian life in hope, anticipating that final inheritance, that future reward of grace that awaits all thy people above. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.